Welcome, Pastor Lanny Clark.
Thank you. Bless you. Before I get started, let me give you a report. I spent a couple of hours on Skype yesterday with Bishop Sergei in the Ukraine. How many of you got a chance to see that YouTube link we sent out last week? Very few of you, all right. He was telling me that war is hanging in the atmosphere like a cloak, that Russia has moved some 250,000 troops to the eastern border. And in fact, much of the destruction that we saw in the news was a response to the Ukrainian army being defeated in the east. And what happened was citizens mobilized to go to the front. They brought with them medical supplies, boots and blankets and raincoats and any other thing they could find that would be of practical use to the remnant of the army that remained. And Russia stopped its advance because it was quickly facing many unarmed civilians, and they couldn't afford the international pressure of just walking in and killing them, like was taking place back in March a year ago when the snipers were shooting from rooftops on unarmed civilians. They started with about 400 in the square, and they ended up with over 100,000. And that was when the president fled, the police disappeared. Those of you who didn't see the video don't realize that many of the citizens of that city, Kyiv, went to the morgue to protect the bodies because the secret police were coming to take the bodies and burn them to get rid of the evidence of what they'd done. Now, one of the things that Sergei reports to me is that the churches in the Ukraine have ceased to be churches in the Ukraine, but have become churches that are Ukrainian. That means Catholics, Baptists, Orthodox, they're all rallying to God for the sake of their country. So there've been significant revival breaking out in the streets, repentance falling on street corners, and people coming to Christ. But they're living in a very difficult time, and I encourage you to continue to remember our brethren who are situated throughout this difficult situation. It doesn't look like it's going to be stopped anytime soon. But that's a first-hand report from somebody who's been there. I thought I'd share it with you for your prayer concerns. All right, I want to ask a few questions this morning as I get started to kind of help us identify something we need to address. How many former, by show of hands, former Catholics do we have here this morning? Take a look around. All right. Thank you. Episcopalians? All right. Presbyterians? All right. Let's see. What else? I'm going to get there. Church of Christ? Disciples of Christ? Methodists? Lutherans? Okie dokie. Now, Baptists? Nazarene, Independents, any Pentecostals? Three of you. Okay, all right. The Church of God, Seventh-day Adventists. Okie dokie. Now, if you were paying attention to the rise and fall of hands, you can appreciate the challenge that I have trying to speak language that communicates with all of you who have come from different early brush strokes in your life. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? You come in here with certain preconceived ideas about God, the Bible, church, this, that, and the other. Today is a baby dedication service, so I thought, what better time to talk about baptism? And I'll explain that to you. We're going to dedicate several babies at the close of this service, and it has certain meaning for us here in our Father's house, as well as others outside our Father's house. But many of you come to us from situations where babies are handled quite differently for theological reasons. And sometimes our theology is not well developed because perhaps we had a loose association with whatever that congregation or minister was, or perhaps when we went through the catechism or the orientation or the indoctrination or whatever the class was, maybe we didn't pay attention when that lesson showed up. Sometimes we've been very studious, but when we quit being indoctrinated and began to think on our own, we began to see glaring inconsistencies that made it problematic for us to hold on to some of the things we were told was right, because when we look at life, it clearly is not working. So when our Father's house opens its doors, whosoever will may walk in the door, and you've seen the spectrum of those we have here. So for a baby dedication service to have significance for us as a congregation, as parents, we need to distinguish it from some other things. Any of you ever heard of Western Europe? Good. Could you find it on a map? Several of you could. That's great. All right. Education is not totally dead, just in its death throes. Okay. Once upon a time, the Roman Catholic Church was the monolith in Western Europe. And how many of you know most of us originated in Western Europe? Okie dokie. So this stuff followed us over here. But in its theology, the Catholic Church practices what they call seven sacraments of the Church. Now, in that construct, you need to appreciate the fact that, and it would be hard for some of you to imagine this, but back in that era, everyone was God conscious. You understand what I'm saying? There was no such thing as not being aware of God. It was the captivating thought. Even the authorities, much of the conflict that occurred nation by nation had to do with monarchs rebelling against the position that they were required to obey God's law. And so you've read that stuff in history, you may not have. Do you know that history is not about dead men and dates? History is about the activity of God through the ages, country by country. So back in that era, they had a theology that supported seven sacraments of the Church. I'll mention them for some of you who are less educated about those things. Baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, penance, extreme unction, orders, and matrimony. Now, many of the, what some would refer to as the High Church Episcopalians and Anglicans would support some if not all of those. But the thing I want to make note to you about this is that in the sacraments, we practice an ordinance called the Lord's Supper. Y'all familiar with that? You've seen it done a variety of ways, I know. That's an ordinance, not a sacrament. In the Catholic Church, it's a sacrament for this reason. It is supposedly infused with grace that transcends the natural elements when you're talking about the Eucharist. You understand? When they say the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word that encapsulates that is called transubstantiation. It means this is the actual blood and the actual body, and the grace is infused in this miraculous, mystical thing that happens right there. And as long as you eat it, you're part of the body of Christ. When it comes to baptism, it's also infused with grace. Basically, we would refer to it as baptismal regeneration. That is, once you wet the baby, they're saved. I wish you could see the faces of the Protestants who didn't know that. Okay. Now, there's a long, sophisticated appeal to history and, in my opinion, some mental gymnastics you have to go through to come to that conclusion, but it's well entrenched and it's not going to be changed unless Pope Francis decides to make another epiphany and, you know, add to the myth of Adam and Eve, the fact that Muslims can come to heaven without coming to Christ, and that hell and purgatory really were not real. You guys aren't following the news, I can tell. Okay. But this issue of of baptism as it pertains in Catholic theology has to do with the remission of sin, both original and actual. Now, in babies, when you baptize them, they're born again and brought into the church, not by actual sin because they're not old enough to have committed it. That will come later, about age 13, I think. And or maybe earlier, I don't know. But original sin, that thing in sin my mother conceived me, is taken care of by baptism. And for older converts to the faith, both the actual and the original are forgiven in baptism. Am I close, Jim? Yeah, all right. Okay. Now, do you see any problem, potential problems with that position? Okay. I've seen many potential problems, and the epiphany that liberated my thinking happened a few years ago when the Episcopalian Church was trying to come to grips with receiving homosexuals into the church membership and into the clergy. And I went to one of my Episcopalian priest friends with whom I had prayed on many, many occasions and asked for understanding. I just couldn't get my mind around how you can just set aside the plain meaning of Scripture and in the name of the church do something that God calls anathema. And so as we sat there talking, it finally came to me. The conversation revolved around, well, you know, in the church we teach monogamy, so if they're monogamous, then they have satisfied the requirements of the church. At that same time, there was an Episcopalian priest who made the headlines from a quote when he was interviewed in Virginia, when he said, if you have a choice between heresy and schism, choose heresy. Now, it took me a while to understand that baptismal regeneration means if you're wet, you're in. You understand? If we baptize you, you're in the club. And now we in the club have to accommodate whatever the aberrations of your life are because you are, how many grits, amen, a Christian. I'm not uneducated. I can think. I do read, and I can process. And there are just some things I can't come into agreement with. I'm stuck because I believe in the Scripture as authoritative. Now, so do these others. However, they also have something called church tradition. Okay? And that often appears to trump the authority of the Scripture. Now, you and I are going to live our little lives and disappear, and the next generation is going to do what it wants to. But in the meantime, we have to figure out how we're going to manage the understanding of our households and the education we need to be bringing to our children who are eternal beings. Listen to me, fathers, mothers, parents, grandparents. The statistics that Eric read moments ago, were you paying attention? Basically, we have this situation. We lose our teenagers to the world and go, well, I don't understand. They've been in church all their life. How many of you know going to church does not make you a Christian?
Right. You know, sitting in the garage doesn't make you a car.
Who thought that one up? But what happens in the home is the modeling and the instruction of the parents. And if you're not doing that, Pastor Daniel and I and Eric can't do it for you. We have a maybe 2 hours a week. The responsibility to bring your eternal children into eternal life is your eternal accountability before God. And if you're not talking and living in such a fashion they get to see, hear, and understand, you're not doing your job. Just
Turn to the person on the left, the person right, slap them upside the head and say, he couldn't reach you. Maybe not. Now, I just can't go there, okay? The Presbyterian, Orthodox Presbyterians, have a different position. And their position is more of a covenant reality. Now, are y'all aware that people actually died over the issue of baptism? Way before you were born, there were religious wars over the stuff you don't even think to take for granted, you know. But lots of people were killed over the issue of not only when to baptize, but the manner in which you baptize. So the Presbyterians have a theology that, they start with this. You're not a Christian if you're only one outwardly. All in favor? Okie dokie. Baptism isn't magic. It doesn't guarantee salvation any more than did circumcision. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I like the way they word that. But they say, nor is baptism merely an outward and physical. No, you're a Christian if you're one inwardly, and baptism is baptism of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Now, they go on to say, parents, you must nurture your children in your Christian faith. All in agreement? Okay. See, it's easy to agree. You must not treat your children as neutral and they'll figure it out on their own. How many of you had parents who did that? Let's make up your own mind. Okay? You're a disservice. I had a conversation with an atheist in the last year or two, and he brought his atheist teenager here because he wanted to expose his son to different religions so his son could make up his own mind. What do you think it means when the scripture says you shall teach these things to your children when you rise up and when you sit down and when you go out and when you come in, because this is what the Lord charges you? Okay. I wish I could believe in the notion that everybody's basically good. But I believe everybody's basically a sinner. And if you give them a chance, that's exactly what they'll do. Why? Because they're sinners. Should you be surprised when sinners sin? No. Should you be surprised when Christians sin? No. Gotcha. Why? Because there is none righteous, no, not one, but we are in the methodology of God's transformation. Okay? Now, hopefully, your gyrations modulate with years and understanding. When you're a teenager, you're doing this. When you're young married, you're doing this. Later in life, you just don't have enough energy to do that anymore. So, you know, things start to settle out. That's why we need grandparents. They're not going to get up and chase you. They're like, come here, boy, where I can slap you. Now, in the notion of infant baptism within the context of a covenant community, infant baptism is not believed to assign a grace of salvation. What it is a communal statement by the parents and the congregation that we are committed to this child becoming a child of the covenant, and that we will assume the responsibility to challenge, educate, and model before this child what it means to be a follower of Christ, with the expectation that they will come into the knowledge of personal salvation, because salvation is first personal and then corporate. Okay? Now, I have a lot of respect for that. Although it's not my practice, I appreciate the construct, and I don't have any real struggles with it. Because basically, in child dedication, we're saying the same thing without the water.
Let me interject something here. This is just because I've lived in St. Mary's County for a long time and dealt with a lot of born-again Catholics who have become parents, and then suddenly they have this crisis. If I don't baptize my baby, will it go to hell? You understand? Okay. Because if they're not baptized, they go to hell. Even when you get free from that pressure, you still have to pay consideration to your family members who are devout Catholics, particularly the grandparents. Okay? And if your grandparents, if the grandparents of your child are being tormented because their faith says if their grandchild is not baptized, it will go to hell if it dies. As far as I'm concerned, for your grandparents' sake, you ought to go have that baby baptized so they can sleep at night, because the baby don't care. Baby's going to be wet the next day, too. Can we talk like this? You know, I'm just trying to help us understand some things. God has initiated, God has planned, God has established salvation for His people. Through His Word and the Spirit of God, He is building His church. And God has given baptism as a sign, a seal, and a means of confirming His gospel promises. It's a privilege both for you and your children. And God binds Himself to the promises of His Word. And He calls you and your children's children to keep the covenant and know His blessing from generation to generation. Now, that's the Orthodox Presbyterian position, and I'm fine with it, because it is the reminder to us of our responsibilities before God, to them and to one another. Now, evangelicals have a more moderate tone about this stuff. They take baptism to be an ordinance. Now, how many of you were baptized as an infant? Should be a number of you. Okay, were you poured or sprinkled? I don't know. I was too young to remember. But you saw it done in that circle. Did they pour? How many sprinkled? How many held the infant underneath water completely? See, that bothers you. How about holding a teenager underwater completely? See, you don't have near as much conscience about that. And all life is precious. The forms of baptism also have to do with some of the confusion and all of this stuff. Years ago, I taught you about the mikvah and the ceremonial cleansing bath. So when baptism in Jesus' day was talked about, it wasn't in some baptistry behind the pulpit. It was the culture's phenomenon that you would be baptized by immersion. And the water had to be living. So if it was in a ceremonial bath, someone had to be either pouring the bucket or the gourd to keep the water moving. And then you would come up out of that thing and they would declare you were born again. Okay? Not in a Christian sense. The language of the scripture has a long history behind it. So baptism by immersion was the only kind of baptism that was understood when the scripture was written. Now, they try to make a big deal about circumcision of the heart, baptism. The Old Testament people of God was really the first church, just the Old Testament church, and we're of the same essence and a lot of that. I'm amazed at the way some people think. I really am. And they're shocked at the way I think. I've got to tell you that. But the issue that is of consequence was not the children of Israel being baptized unto Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea and under the cloud. The issue was the blood over the doorpost that kept death away. Okay? Salvation about blood, not water. Yeah, but the Bible says you must be born of water and of the Spirit. That's true. Anybody ever heard of an amniotic fluid in a sack that holds a baby who can't be saved till they get out? Okay. Now, another thing that gets contradictory is, what words do you say?
Well, there's only one God, and his name is Jesus, and anybody who baptizes in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they're them Trinitarians, you can't listen to them.
Any of you guys here, you sneak in this morning? I'd mess with you if you're here in public. It was typical that as you came up out of the waters, there would be two witnesses and whomever your authority figure was. And you would be baptized, particularly if you were going to follow a rabbi, you'd be baptized into that rabbi's name. Do you understand what I'm saying? When Jesus didn't baptize, but he said to them, baptize, whose name did they baptize in? They baptized unto the rabbi they were going to follow. So they'd be baptizing in the name of Jesus. Now, I sat with a pastor some many years ago when I was trying to flesh my way through some of this stuff, because the apostles say, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and shall be saved. And then Matthew says, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this pastor said, well, who are you going to believe, Jesus or the disciples? And I thought that wasn't a very good answer. But it comes down to whose authority is being exercised in the process, and into whom are you being baptized? Are you being baptized into the church, or are you being baptized into the body of Christ? Well, aren't they the same thing? No. Good many churches with lots of people who don't know Jesus Christ. You tell me. Okay. Now, when you get down to the evangelical portion, it's typically this. The baptism is an ordinance. That is, we demonstrate to the world by our voluntary choice to follow Jesus, to accept his salvation, and to go into the waters of baptism and have a mock funeral. I'm laid into the grave and resurrected to walk in newness of life, which is a mental ascent and a visual picture, but not particularly ascribing any sort of real grace to it. You understand what I'm saying? Let's all go be dunked in Jesus' name. What do you say? But whatever is not of faith is sin. So there must be some form of faith associated with baptism. Now, I have baptized a good many people in the course of my life and seen many, many more. It's not uncommon to come to those baptismal waters and find a crushed, wet pack of cigarettes. What were they saying? I want to die to this. Okay. Just parenthetically, don't baptize people dressed in white. I don't know why they do it. We had this gal years ago. She worked in an exotic dance club and got saved and wanted to be baptized. I didn't prescribe back then what people should wear, so she comes into the water in a white bathing suit. And that's when I learned white disappears when it's wet. I didn't know which way to look. Yield not to temptation. So I'm in the Ukraine. It's like March or early April. Now, it is still freezing cold, but the water is running now. It's not iced over. And I'm with one of my spiritual sons over there in his congregation, and they're going to do a baptismal service. So we walk out into the tundra, and they have several big towels that somebody holds like this while they're changing into their white robes behind them. And then they all come out barefooted in their underwear with a white robe, and they're scrunching up their toes while some guest minister starts to preach a sermon while they're standing there freezing to death. And then they walk them into the water later. And so when he asked me for my critique, if there was anything I had to say, we discussed white and weather. One of the things that are difficult when we consider the history of the church and its interactions with the world, etc., How do you come to grips with international news talking about the Catholics and the Protestants at war with one another in Ireland? Now, what does that say to people who don't have any clue what it means to be a Christian? All right. How do we go about reconciling the gospel of Jesus and his demands upon our life with the chaos and labeling that's taking place? Bless you, my friend. Thank you so much, Doug. When we look at how Christians are behaving, I'm not a big supporter of the pro-life movement. I'm sorry, the pro-choice movement. But I'm not disposed to support those who feel like they have a God-given responsibility to assassinate an abortionist. I have a problem with that. When we talk about Christianity, we sometimes get lost in the muddleness of the lack of clarity about what Jesus is asking of us individually and what he's requiring of us corporately. I'm a proponent of the death penalty. How can you be a Christian and be supportive of the death penalty? It's very simple. The death penalty is the rod that the state executes for peace and righteousness in the people. I'm not a supporter of releasing criminals who go back out and rape and pillage again. I'm not. Okay? Nor am I a supporter of having the largest population of imprisoned people in the westernized world. So the bleeding hearts go in and they interview. Don't worry, Marty, I'm being careful. They interview the prisoners. Would the death penalty have? No, I'm not afraid of death. I got news for you. He's afraid of death. That's why he's making appeal after appeal after appeal. See, there's such a lack of clarity these days about simple things, like even a baby dedication, which we're going to do here shortly. What does it mean when I ask you to stand and say, will you, as God gives you grace, live a life that is an example of Christ and his kingdom before these children? What do you think I'm asking you to do? I'm asking you to do what you say you're going to do. All right? Now, how many of you know that knowledge doesn't change much? Okay? How many of you know it's a waste of time to say to a smoker, you know, smoking is bad for you? Take your... Get your finger out of my face. My choice. Will you? Can I take out an insurance policy on you? Lord, I'm sorry. The fact that something is wrong doesn't necessarily keep people from doing what is wrong. There has to be something more compelling than sheer knowledge. Because knowledge of the law does not produce righteousness. Why? Because righteousness is an internal phenomenon that manifests externally. Now, if you want to smoke, you smoke. I'm not a clothesline preacher, but do me this favor. Don't stand at the front on Sunday morning, welcome to our Father's house. Okay? Walk around to where we put the cigarette thing and smoke over there. In the cold. And the rain. And, you know. I've been very disappointed by ministers over a long period of time. They have taken advantage of us. They have demanded that we behave in ways that we found out they weren't behaving. And in that process, we end up being betrayed and compromised and disillusioned with the church and with ministers and all that. I don't know any ministers who are righteous. I don't. I know a bunch of them who are trying to be good men and women. And I'm okay with that. Yeah, I think if we had mirrors, I'd prefer to be standing down in the floor preaching to the mirrors, which would be up here. That way it doesn't look like I'm up above you. Because let's face it, the only difference between where I'm standing and where you're sitting is what God decided. This was not my vocational choice. I don't have any problem with... Kevin, are you here this morning? Yeah, Kevin. I don't have any problem with Kevin walking into a bar, depressed and without direction in his life, given some serious bad thoughts to himself, and meeting a Christian who was working as a cocktail waitress, who invited him to church and came with him the first time, and he got saved. Okay?
You mean to tell me they let cocktail waitresses go to that church?
Yeah, and worse than that, come here. No, I didn't call you by name. Quit looking around. Eyes straight forward. See, I'm overthinking. I'm going to have a great congregation of really godly people. I gave it up when you showed up. Because it has got to be okay to be in process. You understand me? Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're addicted to pornography and you can't get free of it and you're afraid somebody's going to find out about it, trust me, they're going to find out. Okay? God is going to expose you because He wants to deliver you. So go ahead and come clean about it. Don't keep hiding that darkness in your soul, because it's going to hold you back from the transformational process. Okay? Whatever the thing is, I just happened to pick pornography because that's so pervasive now. But whatever your deal is, let's just get clean about it. Okay? Ain't nobody going to take you out and stone you. There's a couple in here to take you out and get stoned with you. But that we're still working with them. We're still working with them. You know, I'm really proud of someone I won't call by name who has made his living as a drug dealer, basically, for most of his adult life. But he's come to our Father's house, and he's attempting to move forward. And he's making great progress, and I'm so proud of him. You know, it's a lifestyle adjustment, an economic adjustment. You can appreciate that. If he backslides, we'll send Jim over to the jail to visit with him. But do you understand what I'm trying to communicate to you? There is none righteous, no, not one. And so we can't have our noses in the air and our fingers pointed at somebody, because the only difference between you and that moment and them is the fact they got caught and you didn't yet. Let's see if you remember this now. Give grace this week. Let's practice that again. Give grace this week, because next week it might be your turn to need it. Okay? No perfect parents, no perfect teens, no perfect preachers. But people on their way to perfection by the grace of the Holy Spirit, taking our hearts toward Jesus more and more. Okay? Now, if you love the Lord, and I mean to the point where it affects your life, it affects your behavior, it affects your thinking, it affects your schedule, then you're probably in a pretty good place this morning. And if love is not affecting those around you, you're probably not in such a good place this morning. Anybody been mad at God in the last week? Thank you. There's more than just you, honey, because I talked to them this week. That's why I said this week. Anybody been mad at God this week?
Yes. 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 Yes.
Okay. He can deal with it. He is bigger than your mad. Okay? And he will help you process your way through it. We've got to be gracious and compassionate and intentional with one another's lives, and particularly our babies. Parents, you cannot shove off on us your responsibility to these children. You just can't do it. I'm not going to be held accountable for your fatherhood or your motherhood. You and Jesus are going to talk about that. And I recommend you talk now before the final exam. All right. Have I sobered us up enough to proceed? If we have, we ought to go get some babies. So, Mom and Dad, if you're dedicating a child that's not in the room, go collect it. Him or her, whatever it is. It's not an it. Now, baby dedication is usually a ceremony in which believing parents and sometimes entire families make a commitment before the Lord to submit a child to God's will and to raise that child according to God's word and God's ways. How does a child get to know God's words and God's ways? And if you say, you take them to church, I'm coming down there. How does a child get exposed to God's words and God's ways? From the parents. It's in the home. It's in the relationship. Now, some homes have already disintegrated, okay? Let me speak to that. In a perfect world, the husband and father would be the spiritual father of the congregation that he is raising, called wife and children. We live in an imperfect world. So what do we do when we have a single parent among us? What do we do? Ignore them? Not invite them over to the table because, you know, they'll be the fifth wheel. You know, everybody's got a partner but me. You know, you got to get sensitive to that stuff. If we're going to be functional as a family, we have to be inclusive of others. I've lived very closely to single moms, and I have learned just the sheer anguish of the daily grind when you're the only one carrying every burden, every day, for everything, and dealing with the jackass who left you and your children. I'd love to say it more strongly, but you get the picture. Okay. And that doesn't mean that every wife is a princess or a saint. We're people under construction. Now, if you want to know what's really in you, if you want to see the darkest areas of your soul, get married. God gave you that person to show you what you really are. And love is the only thing that can get you through those times. Fortunately, not every day is bitter day. And for the 50, 60-something that said happy anniversary on our 45th yesterday, thank you. Somebody said to me, thank you for being such a good example. I said, I'm not a good example. I just don't know how to quit. No, Patty has been persuaded for years, if there are crowns that have jewels, she's got the big ones. I said to a travel agent the other day, I said, we're going on our anniversary cruise. It's our 45th anniversary. She said, congratulations. I'll arrange a celebration for you. I said, thank you. Any woman who's lived with me for 45 years needs a celebration. She wrote back, I'm going to go home and tell my husband that tonight. We attempt to live together in a place of like spirit and like understanding. Because I need to know, when I send my grandson over to play with your child, that your home will reinforce what I'm trying to teach him in my home. Okay? Now, not every home operates that way because they're still under construction. And there are some parents who simply refuse to parent, whether it's ignorance or the unwillingness to assume the responsibility. I've just been in some of the most bizarre conversations with parents who just were absolutely clueless about what this thing is supposed to be when it grows up and how they're supposed to help shape the character of this little hellion. Saint. When they're sleeping. But our lives are to be lived in such a fashion that the children get to see us making progress toward a God we believe in. And not merely the mental assent stuff, but the intangible reality of God's presence in that moment. You know those moments? Where there's just, the kids say, you know, it was like there was electricity in the air. They need to know His reality. Not just by what we say and how we act, but our ability to bring His presence into their lives and their experiences. Parents who dedicate children are making a promise to the Lord. You know, the scripture is pretty sharp on this issue of making vows to God and not keeping them. You know, I had a conversation recently with a grown daughter whose father abandoned her two sisters and mother when they were very, very young. And she's been a follower of Christ, energetic, intentional follower of Christ for many, many years. And 2 years ago, the Lord laid it on her heart to go repent to her father for the attitude she's had toward him for these, it's been several decades. And when she called for the meeting, he was really flustered and said, I'm not sure I need to repent about anything. No, Daddy, I'm not saying you need to repent. I'm saying I need to repent to you. And so he agreed to meet with her. And when her two sisters heard about it, they wanted to go too. And so the evening came, and she made the biblical case for what she needed to do, and she repented toward her father for her attitude toward him for all these years. And I guess the Holy Spirit fell, because the other girls did too, and then Daddy, weeping, repented for having left them and ignored them basically all these years. And in a follow-up conversation sometime later, he said to his daughter, you know, I look back on the night and I feel like a great weight lifted off of me. And they have now resumed a relationship that is open and communicative and mutually supporting. She went to see him on the anniversary of that event a year later and took with her the dried rose that was a rose when he presented it to her a year before. And he said, you kept my rose. She said, I'll always keep it. He says, I'll bring you flowers every time you come home. And he has done that on the two subsequent visits. Now, not every home is well-ordered and functional, but every household has the opportunity for redemption. Every one of them. And it's our grace in the Lord, our intentionality about His principles that make those miraculous moments occur. You might be estranged this moment from your grown children. You know, I just hate those situations. And sometimes it's the parent who refuses to accept the choice of a life partner that their child has made. So they won't attend the wedding, they won't have anything to do with them, and then the grandbaby comes. Now, there's a song that says a baby changes everything. If you slam that door shut, it may not open for you again. And so we have grandparents who are part of the inheritance of that child in the earth, alienated because of poor decisions. What do? You remember dropping to your knee and popping the big question, will you marry me? Well, you drop the other knee and you say, will you forgive me? We should be down here a lot. As we Have we got all the babies up here now? I was stalling. As we start to consider this moment, some of you don't stand because you're not really a part of what's going on here. I'm not putting pressure on any of you. The only people I want standing are the ones who will be intentional about helping us help these families with these children. Single moms, single dads, united parents, whatever they are. We got any grandparents here that are going to stand with babies being dedicated today? Yay! Oh, that's right. My God, Russ, I've known you so long, you're a grandpa. When we talk about this thing, that means these little rugrats are going to be running around the front of the altar. They're going to be spilling their drinks, their sticky drinks, on the lobby floor. And they're going to be reaching up and taking a cookie and taking a bite and don't want to put it back on the plate while you're watching. Or you're going to say something to them when you're ministering to them on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or Thursday, whenever it is. And they're going to throw themselves back. He says, "No, you're not my parent. You can't make me do that." Listen to me, parents. Yes, they can, and you better back them up. Or we're going to have to talk. Because we are in this thing together. How many of you know it's important your children learn to submit to authority? Not just yours. There are authorities outside your home. And our Father's house is one of those places. So as we think about me asking you, will you think about this. Because we have to engage these children very, very young if we're going to have them listen to us as they get older. Then there's the parents' commitment before the Lord. Taking this thing not as some religious act at our Father's house, but a recognition we're standing before God and saying, "Lord, as you give me grace and the word of knowledge and wisdom and patience and mercy and compassion and faithfulness and gentleness, and I will do what I can to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So parents, let's have some babies up here with us. Let me say this. We've got folks here this morning who can't conceive. And we have others here this morning who have lost several babies from the womb. I want you to be sensitive to the fact that a moment like we're about to celebrate can be painful for some because their arms are still empty. But we have this admonition that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and we are to weep with those who weep. We can't not celebrate the arrival of a child because someone else's child died prematurely. These are the hard facts of life. This is not a perfect world. But we have the love, compassion, and grace of God through the Holy Spirit to rejoice and to weep. And for those who need our arm around them, learn how to hug. Pay attention to their countenance. We're going to celebrate the arrival of these children, and I'm going to keep praying for more. Because children will keep us young and tired. But they inspire us. They invigorate us. We have visions for them and hopes for them. And diapers for them. That's good. Let's get the parents and the babies to the front. Come on, Rick. Patty and I were visiting her sister's church a number of years ago, and the pastor brought up on the platform that moment a young woman who had had quintuplets. I'm just trying to make you comforted by the fact you only have twins here. And he asked her if there was anything unusual about having to manage that many infants. She goes, well, there's never a moment when you're not changing a diaper. And they all want to eat at the same time. And she told about taking her friend and she took the children to the beach and they spread out on the blanket. And when her head is down tending the baby, she sees all these faces looking. When she lifts her head up, they all look away. So she looks down again. And finally she says, would anybody here like to help me with these children? So if they can do it, we can do it. There's going to be a slight change in what we were going to do. Beth was going to sing a song as we prayed over them. She's going to sing them now while we change a diaper. Okay, Beth. Oh, all right.
As most of you know, can we please bring the volume down? Am I bellowing out there? Okay. I have three kids, and when Paul was little, this song came out. And there are many of us who have a heart for our children and don't know how to express it. You have all these desires. You have all these dreams for them. And for those of you especially who feel like you don't know how to pray, you don't know what to say, this song gives you those words.
Thank you.
You know, a lot of us didn't start out real well. Some of us have been real messes along the way. But children get to be our do-over. And I trust, with the help of God's people and the Holy Spirit, these children start way ahead of where we began. All right, those of you who are willing in the congregation, please stand. Your responses to my question will be, we will. Will you, of this community of faith, purpose before God, these parents and these children, that as God supplies grace and opportunity, you will endeavor to demonstrate to these parents and children a lifestyle of encouragement, an example in the Christian faith? If so, say, we will. You may be seated. Parents, I have three questions for you. In the sight of God, in the presence of these witnesses, do you solemnly undertake to bring up your child / children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? If so, say, we do. Very well. Do you promise to seek to lead your child early in their life to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? We do. Do you promise, as far as it lies within you, that with God's help and grace, you'll set before your child examples of consistent godly living? If so, we do. Now, none of these families stand here alone. Those of you who are currently relating to them, I want you to come up here and stand with them as we pray for God's grace over these families and these children. I'll remind our first-time guests, we invite you out into the lobby to the left of the hospitality room, where we hope to be able to give you a gift and exchange a few words with you. Now, it's not uncommon for the Holy Spirit to begin to exhort the parents on behalf of the child's destiny. So we want to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity. So I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over us and then release you to minister to these families while the rest of us go into the lobby to fellowship around drinks and snacks. All right, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you for the fruitfulness of our Father's house, our hope of children yet to be, and those who stand before me even now. I thank you, Lord, that through the many diverse paths we as parents have taken, we are brought together by your grace to this moment in time. I thank you, Lord, for grandparents and the extraordinary influence they can have, even beyond their own graves, in the lives of these children, by what we demonstrate, what we say, what we impart, and what we leave behind. I thank you, Lord, for your continued presence in our Father's house. May each of these children come to know your presence in their life, in their homes, through the administration of mothers and fathers. I pray, Lord, for wisdom beyond parental years, for the challenges these children will bring to us. And we ask you, Lord, to supply to each household friends of faith who will stand with them, united in heart, spirit, and understanding, to raise these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In all that we're capable of in this moment, we offer you these households and these children, and we dedicate ourselves as a people and families to their welfare and your destiny through them for your glory in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. You're free to approach the parents and the babies, or to visit in the lobby.